Our Old Testament lesson today comes from Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. Then God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for their iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Eternal God, speak what we want to hear. Amen. As we are now in March, we are moving steadily toward Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and ultimately Easter. The trip goes through Maundy Thursday and Good Friday before we reach Easter. Now we turn our attention to Jesus' final words with his apostles before he left this earth. We will continue to look at this discourse through the Maundy Thursday service, bearing in mind what we have already talked about in terms of what covenants mean, and especially what the new covenant in Jesus' blood means. Beginning with the sermon text for today, we enter into the section of John's Gospel that scholars know as the last or final discourse, which begins with chapter 13, verse 31, and it goes through chapter 17. Jesus knew he was about to leave earth and return to heaven, and we may even get the feeling that, in a sense, he's speaking as if he were in heaven. He is very concerned about those he is leaving behind. It's as if his heart overflows with love for them. He is every bit the good shepherd, and his concern for his own that he is leaving in the world without his presence is palpable. We too are his own. And what Jesus said to those that night, he also said for and says to us. In other words, Jesus was very consciously including us in what he said that night. The sermon text picks up just after Jesus has dipped the morsel of bread in the wine, handed it to Judas, and said, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Listen to the beginning of the final discourse found in John 13, verses 31 through 35. When he had gone out, meaning when Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Jesus' final conversation with the apostles signals a change in the way faith and being a child of God are to be understood. Jesus gives a new commandment: love one another as I have loved you. We can read and reflect on that for a lifetime and still never fully know what that means, much less how to obey it. But as Christians, we are called to try. First of all, is the matter of understanding commanding someone to love someone else. Jesus does not have in mind here that idea of an arranged marriage where there really is no love between the people who may not even know each other. Earlier, Jesus had told his followers that the Ten Commandments could be summed up in the commandments to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourselves. If we study the Ten Commandments carefully, we realize that is exactly the point they make. It is the perfunctory obedience to those laws without the love that is supposed to underlie them that leads to sin. The need for these commandments in the first place points out a weakness in human nature: the inability to have genuine concern for anything or anyone other than ourselves if there isn't something in it for us. Unfortunately, the Ten Commandments could not create love of God and love of neighbor inside people who were supposed to and did try to obey those commandments. Laws still cannot create that love. One thing the Ten Commandments did do, however, was to create a way by which those who believed in God could be identified as God's people. The Ten Commandments functioned as a code for a group of people who accepted their importance and agreed that they would try to live according to them. Only the Hebrew faith had been given these commandments, and only the Hebrew faith was associated with Moses, to whom they had been given and from whom they had been received. So against this Old Testament background, we come to Jesus' new commandment that we love each other as he loves us. Now, the key phrase in the text is, as I have loved you. Jesus' love is a different kind altogether than any human love that human beings had ever experienced. In Greek, there are three different words for love. Agape, which is the kind of love that God gives. Phileo, which is the kind of love friends give to each other. And eros, the kind of love that sweethearts share with each other. In this commandment, Jesus uses the word agape for both the way he loves and the way we are to love. It's a tall order. Jesus loves his followers as God does, and there is nothing God would not do to show that love, including leaving heaven, coming to earth as a human being, and suffering a human death. What makes this commandment new is the source of the love that enables us to obey it. In order to love as Jesus loves, we need to have that same source of love in us. In the final conversation with his apostles, Jesus lays the groundwork for the coming of the Holy Spirit and for the working of the Holy Spirit within us. Over the last several weeks, we have considered how faith in God is God's gift resulting from God's Spirit working within us. It is not something that we create ourselves. Jesus' commandment is based on that work of the Holy Spirit within us. The cleansing of human nature accomplished by that new covenant sealed in Christ's blood prepares the way for the coming of God's love within the human heart. That love identifies us as followers of Christ. Imperfect as it may always be in us, it is nonetheless a small portion, a piece of that love that we hope through discipleship and time spent with God grows. It doesn't make us into Christ, but it does help us become the human beings that Christ intended for us to become. It is not the same kind of love that causes people to give flowers and candy. The way Jesus loves is altogether different. Remember, Jesus was speaking before he went to the cross. His way of loving gives up everything, including life, for those he loves. Twice, Jesus gave up life for us. He gave up life in heaven to come. He gave up life on this earth for us. Sometimes human beings are called upon to give their life for someone else. As a part of their call, our first responders face that possibility every time they answer an emergency call. Soldiers put their lives on the line to protect others as part of their call. But for most of us, we are called to give of ourselves in other ways. And that can really seem harder to do. Soldiers and first responders make a conscious commitment to give of their lives for the sake of others. The rest of us who follow Christ are never really called upon to make that conscious commitment. And yet, we are faced with the need to do so every time a situation arises and we ask the question, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? If we lean into our faith, it becomes a matter of our hearts knowing, not our heads deciding. We don't let the feeling of humility, which is anathema to human nature, prevent us from acting according to the faith within us that cares for the needs of others more than our own needs. That is the kind of love Jesus demonstrated. Jesus knows that the kind of love he gives is a profound need of every human being. Look at the way his followers responded to him while he was on earth. Take any story or any miracle in the New Testament and look at how people clearly needed to know that their needs were more important to him than anything. They needed love to be given, not because they deserved it, but because Jesus found them lovable. They needed someone to show that their needs were more important than the needs of the one who was supposed to supply theirs. And people knew they could take any need to Jesus, and he would care about it and take care of it. And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. So what does that look like? What does that look like for those of us present in this worship service? What Jesus said that night was meant for us every bit as much as it was meant for the 11 men seated around that table. We are to love each other the way Jesus loves us. And that love is to be what identifies us as Jesus followers and as a faith community. It is not our adherence to rules. It is not some new law that visitors come into our sanctuary on Sunday morning to experience. They come into our sanctuary to experience the presence of God, yes. But they also come into a sanctuary where there are other people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, wanting to know if we are identified by the way we love each other in this place. One thing Jesus' words require us to do is to consider how we love each other. Often we focus our attention on how we treat and love those outside of our faith community, and it is right to do that. But we must not overlook and exclude an assessment of how we love each other. Lent is a good time to step back and take an honest look at our relationships within our own faith community and to ask ourselves if we are loving each other, or at least trying to love each other as Jesus loves us. And I don't need to say it, this is not easy. This reflection is not easy at all. And that's why it is usually not done by faith communities. There are difficult questions that we need to ask and answer truthfully, not just from our heads, but also from our hearts. Our human nature makes us prone to intolerance. And I will confess that when we confess our own sins, and when I do it on my own, that is the chief one that I'm confessing. I am as intolerant as anybody I know. And I know that I can't fight that on my own. There are many ways that we are intolerant of each other. People are different from us. Their needs, the needs of others, are different from our own, and sometimes they conflict with our own needs. In what ways might this community of faith be struggling with intolerance? Jesus' love is not only self-giving love, it's also in spite of love. Jesus loves us in spite of what we do that annoys him. And I'm sure we do a lot of things that annoy him. But that's the point. He came while we were yet sinners. He loves in spite of, and we are called to love in spite of. It is also human nature to elevate the importance of our own needs and downgrade the importance of the needs of others, especially when their needs are different from our own and it's difficult to meet both. In what ways might elevation of self-need manifest in our community of faith? Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. It's a question that we need to ask. A final question. How might we improve our listening to and caring for each other? And by listening, I mean more than just hearing the words that people say, but listen for the meaning or the need that is just underneath the words. When we listen with caring, we put aside our own preoccupations and listen beneath the words for what is spoken and yet not spoken. We listen for the concerns of the heart. We listen for the deep need of caring love that Jesus seemed always to hear. And then we seek to provide that need and that love. Jesus still hears the deep need for caring love that our hearts speak to him. But Jesus knows, and we know, that we need not only Jesus' love, but each other's. That's why we are a community of faith. And that's why I knew last Sunday morning, when there was no way I could make it to the pulpit, I knew I could make only one phone call, and it would all be taken care of. Because this is a community of faith, that pulls together and seeks to meet each other's needs. How we are following the new commandment to love each other as Jesus loves? Well, we cannot do so out of our own human will. If we sense the need for God to empower us with the love to do that even better, we know what our next prayer needs to be. In the name of Christ, amen.